Please turn your Bibles back to the book of James. And as our chairman has just said, our attention this morning is from verses 13 to 18. We as believers, we must realize and acknowledge that we are susceptible to falling, meaning to say, falling into sin, falling because of the attacks and the pressures of trials in this life that are outside of us. But we as believers are also prone to falling before the attractions and pleasures of temptation which arises from within our hearts, spur on by the our corrupt nature still present in the hearts of believers. Therefore, we need to have this understanding from Scripture that we have temptation or trials from the outside, temptation from the inside to deal with, and none of us can escape. So just as a misunderstanding or wrong reaction to trials of life or testing will obstruct our spiritual growth and maturity, so will a wrong response or wrong reaction to temptation as a Christian. James here in this section outlined for us how to handle temptations. Firstly, he directs us to the source of temptation. Secondly, he outlines the steps in temptation or the stages in temptation. And thirdly, the solution for temptation. Let us consider the first, the source of temptation. That is from verses 13 to 14. Under this heading, the source of temptation, we may ask, why did James connect the two? What is the relationship between testing without, that means trials of life, and temptation arises from within? It is simply this. If we are not watchful, the testings on the outside may become temptations on the inside. So what does it mean? How does this happen? When our circumstances are difficult and challenging, that is to say, when we face the trials of life, the testing that comes, we may find ourselves complaining or murmuring against God, and we may go on even to question God's love. Why is He allowing this to come into my life? So we may question His love, and also to resist His will. And so at this point, believers may come up with an excuse to escape the difficulty or to deny or to unable to react correctly to the trials. And this excuse is a temptation. Here in verse 13, James 1:13, James offered a very sharp rebuke to those who find an easy excuse for their sinning. To free themselves from the responsibility, they say, I am tempted of, or I am tempted by God, or the temptation comes from God. James make it very, very clear, abundantly clear, that God cannot be tempted. There is nothing in God to which evil can make an appeal. God is literally, there is no such English word, but I put it, God is literally untemptable. He cannot be tempted. And you can look at the verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, to have a better understanding. Furthermore, God tempts no one. God often tests, yes, but God never, He never tempts people. That is the difference between trials and temptation. Please take note of that. To better understand trial and temptation, we will take an example from the Old Testament for our clearer understanding. When the children of Israel was in the wilderness, they often turned testings into temptations and tempted the Lord. No sooner had they been delivered from Egypt than their water supply vanished, and they had to march for 3 days without water. When they did find water, what happened? It was so bitter that they could not drink it. And what was their reaction? Immediately they began to murmur and blame God. They turned their testing, the trials and testing of their faith, into a temptation, and thus they sinned against God. Moving on, in verse 14, James explained that the source of temptation is from within a person. It is his or her own desire. In our translation, it is put as lust or inner craving. He or she is dragged away and enticed. This inner craving draws out. That is the sense of the Greek word there. It means draw out. It's like a fish drawn from his hiding place and entices it. We can put it in fishing terms. For those of you who have tried fishing, we can say that to bait, to catch a fish, you use a bait, or like a hunter with a trap or a snare. That is the picture of temptation. So a person both sets up and baits his own trap. It is certain that God does not want us to yield to temptation. We can be sure of that as we see in Scripture. Yet neither can He, God, spare us the experience of temptation. It is not God's will. It is God's will for us to face and deal with temptation, and He has given us help. If we are to grow in faith, then there must be testings and temptation. That is the only way. For example, how do you understand what is pain and sorrow except that you go through the experience? I can describe to you with as many words as possible. Another example, what is joy? How do I describe joy with you? It is only when you go through that experience, then you will better understand what is joy, what is pain, what is sorrow. And so this is God's way to bring us to spiritual maturity through testing or trials of life and temptation. Next, this brings us to the next section, and that is from verses 15 to 16. The steps or the stages in temptation. After showing us the source of temptation, James follows in verse 15 to 16 to outline the steps in temptation. He uses the biological imagery. The lust or desire conceives, and from this conception, sin is born. The child is sin, then matures, then produces its own offspring, which is death. Therefore, a temptation is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way out of the will of God. I repeat, temptation is an opportunity to actually accomplish a good thing, but in a bad way out of the will of God. Is it wrong to want to pass an examination for those of us who are students? No, of course not. But if you cheat to pass that exam, then you have sinned. The temptation to cheat is an opportunity to accomplish a good, that is, passing the examination, but in a bad way. Is it wrong to eat? No, definitely not. thank God for good appetite that you can eat. But if you consider stealing the food, you are tempting yourself. We think of sin as a single act, but God sees it as a process. Adam committed one act of sin, which is disobedience. Yet that one act brought sin, death, judgment on the whole human race. James described this process of sin in four stages. The first step is lust or desire. This word means, lust, means a kind of desire and not necessarily a sexual passion. The normal desires of life were given to us by God. And of themselves, these desires are not sinful. In fact, without these desires, we could not function. Unless we feel hungry or thirsty, we would never drink or eat, isn't it? And we would die. Without fatigue or tiredness, the body would never rest and would eventually wear out and we die. So are the normal desires, which are essential for life. However, it is when we want to satisfy those desires in ways outside of God's will that we cross the line and fall into sin. Eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal and essential. Laziness is sin. Hebrews 13:4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. These fundamental desires of life are like the steam in the boiler that makes the machinery work and go and function. Turn off the steam and you have no power. But let the steam go on its own way and you have havoc and destruction. So the key is in constant control, which is the fruit of the Spirit called temperance. These desires must be our servants, not our masters. And this we can only do through God, the Holy Spirit. So first and foremost, you must be a born-again true Christian or believer before you can have the help of the Holy Spirit to master or to control all your passions and your desires, which in itself is not evil or sin, but if we allow that desire to go loose, then we will fall into sin. The second step James outlined is deception. The word deception, from what we have in our Bible, entice. No temptation appears as temptation. Let's face it. No temptation appears as temptation. James used two illustrations from the world of sports to prove his point. Drawn away carries with it the idea of baiting, of a trap, and enticed in the original Greek means to bait a hook. The hunter and the fisherman have to use a bait to attract and to catch their prey. No animal is deliberately going to step into a trap. And no fish will knowingly open its big mouth and bite at the hook, at a naked hook. The idea is to hide the trap and the hook. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires. The bait not only attracts us, but it also hides the fact that yielding to that desire will eventually bring sorrow and punishment. So you see here that it is the bait that is the exciting thing that lures us. Lot, in the Old Testament, the nephew of Abraham, would never have moved towards Sodom had he not seen the well-watered plains of Jordan. You read this in Genesis chapter 13, verses 10 and the following. He saw the well-watered plains of Jordan. When David looked on his neighbor's wife, he would never have committed adultery and murder had he seen or shown the tragic consequences, the death of a baby, Bathsheba's son, the violation of her daughter Tamar, by his own son Amon, the murder of Amon follows, committed by Absalom, and Absalom, his son, rebelled against David and was killed. Fourfold, as he said, and he has to pay the price. Even though David was completely, totally forgiven by God, as the prophet Nathan told him. David was deceived by the bait. The bait keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. When the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, he always dealt with the temptation on the basis of the word of God. Three times he said, "It is written." From the human point of view, turning stones into bread to satisfy hunger is a very sensible way to get out of the trouble, but not from God's point of view. You see, brethren, when you know the Bible, when you know the scripture, you can detect the bait and deal with it decisively as the Holy Spirit illumine your understanding and grant you spiritual insight. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. The third step of sin in verse 15, disobedience. We have moved from the emotion, desire or lust, and then to the intellect, deception, and then now to the will. Can you see the progression? James changed the picture from hunting and fishing to the birth of a baby. Desire conceived a method for taking the bait. The will, the human will, approves and acts, and the result is sin. Whether we feel it or not, we are hooked and trapped. The baby is born and just wait until it matures. Christian living is a matter of the will, not the feelings. Children operate on the basis of feeling, but adults operate on the basis of will. They act because it is right, no matter how they feel. This explains why immature Christians easily fall into temptation. They let their feelings make the decision. The more you exercise your will in saying a decisive no to temptation with the help and enabling of the Holy Spirit, the more God will take control of your life. The more the Holy Spirit will work in you and give you grace to overcome. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. The final stage of sin, also in verse 15, is death. Disobedience gave birth to death, not life. It may take years for the sin to mature, but when it does, you can be very sure the result will be death. If we only believe God's word, trust in him, and see this final tragedy, it ought to strike fear in our hearts not to yield to temptation. God, in his mercy, has set up this boundary called death because he loves us. If Ezekiel 18:23, God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel saying, "Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die?" No. God is long-suffering towards sinners, to give them the opportunity, or we can say the window period, to repent. God did not immediately pour forth His wrath upon sinners when we sin and rebel, because He is long-suffering, because He has no pleasure for the wicked to die. So now we have seen these four stages in temptation. The four stages in temptation and sin are perfectly, do you realize this? These four stages in temptation and sin which James has outlined are perfectly depicted in the first sin recorded in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3. Satan presents the bait to arouse Eve's desire. In disobedience to God's command, she took the bait, ignored the warning, in the day that thou eatest, therefore thou shalt die, Genesis 2:17. She ignored that. And then on Adam's part, though Adam was not deceived, but he nevertheless sinned with his eyes wide open. And it is his sin that plunged the whole human race into tragedy, into misery. You can read this, the same teaching from Romans 5, 12 to 21 and 1 Timothy 2, 12 to 15. The final stage was this. Both Adam and Eve experienced immediate spiritual death. Spiritual death means separation from God and ultimately physical death. All human beings die because of Adam. 1 Corinthians 15:21 to 22. The person who dies without Christ as his or her personal savior will experience not only physical death, but eternal death. And finally end in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 11 to 15. Brethren, when you and I are faced with temptation, immediately, without delay, cry out and pray to the Lord to enable you to get your eyes off the bait and look ahead and to see the consequences of sin. And what is the consequences of sin? The judgment of God. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. So we ask, why did James write, "Do not err," in verse 16? Because of this. And God knows us. Because every one of us, young and old, we are prone to error. We are prone to fall into error. So you and I constantly need to be forewarned. So far, we have considered the source of temptation, the steps in temptation. Thirdly, James presents to us the solution for temptation. Thank God that God did not leave us without help. Verses 17 to 18. And the first solution is from verse 17. First of all, the solution is this. Consider the goodness of God. Consider the goodness of God. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The goodness of God is a mighty fortress against yielding to temptation. Consider of that. Think of that. Reflect upon that. Contemplate on that. God, so since God is good, we do not need any other person, including Satan, to meet our needs. Once we start to doubt God's goodness, we will be attracted to Satan's offer. And the natural desires within us will reach out for the bait. Moses warned Israel not to forget God's goodness when they began to enjoy the blessings of the land. You read this in Deuteronomy 6:10 to 15. We need this warning today. For us, Satan's trick is to convince us that our Heavenly Father is holding out on us, that He really does not love us and care for us. When Satan approached Eve, what did he do? He suggested that if God really loves you, He would permit you to eat of the forbidden tree or forbidden fruit. When Satan tempted Jesus, he raised the question of hunger. If your heavenly Father loves you, why are you hungry? In verse 70, James presented to us the four facts about the goodness of God. First of all, God gives only good gifts. Why? Because everything good in this world comes from God, because He is God. If it is not good, it does not come from God. It is not good. If it comes from God, it must be good. Even if we, in our fallen nature, do not see the goodness in it immediately. Take, for example, Paul's thorn in the flesh was given to him by God. And it seems to be a strange gift. Yet, it became a tremendous blessing for the Apostle Paul. You read this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 10. Second fact is that the way God gives is good. Not only God gives only good gifts, God's way of giving is also good. We can translate the second clause in verse 17 as an every act of giving. It is possible for someone to give us a gift in a manner that is less than loving, isn't it? The value of a gift can be diminished by the way it is given. For example, we give it grudgingly. We give it without a thought. Oh, this person's birthday, huh? Just get something for the person and that's it, to do away with it. But when God gives us a blessing, He does it in a very loving, gracious manner. We can say that even God thought it out. That's like what we use this term in our daily life. You thought it out. You plan for it. And what He gives and how He gives are both good. Thirdly, James said He gives constantly. Cometh down. The word cometh down in our translation, AV translation, is a present active participle in the Greek. It means it keeps coming down. God does not give good things to us occasionally. He gives us constantly. Even when we do not see His gifts, He is sending them. How do we know this? Because He tells us so and we believe His word by faith. The fourth fact that James gives to us is God does not change. No variableness. There are no shadows with the Father of lights. It is impossible for God to change. He cannot change for the worse because He is holy. He cannot change for the better because He is already infinitely perfect. The light of the sun varies as the earth changes. But the sun itself is still shining, isn't it? He is the unchanging God. This means that we should never question His love or doubt God's goodness when difficulties come or temptation appear. If King David had remembered the goodness of the Lord, which the prophet Nathan reminded him and listed out in I think it's 1 Samuel, he would not have committed or taken or have not committed those heinous sins. God had been good to David, yet David forgot God's goodness and took the bait. Take note that the first solution to temptation is in the negative, the judgment of God. The second barrier or the second solution is positive, the goodness of God. A reverential fear of God is a healthy attitude, but the love of God must balance it. We can either obey God because He may chasten us, that means out of fear, or we can obey God because He has already been so gracious and so good to us, so generous to us, and because we love Him. So the latter is the better attitude. We obey out of love for Him. Or to Him. It was this positive attitude that helped to keep Joseph from sinning when he was tempted by his master's wife. You read this in Genesis chapter 39, verse 7 and onward. Joseph resisted the temptation and say what? How then? Why the how then? Because he saw the goodness of his master towards him, and of course God's goodness towards him through the master. So he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God. Genesis 39 verse 9. Joseph knew that all the blessing had come from God. It was the goodness of God through the hands of his employer or master that restrained him in the hour of temptation. Beloved brethren, the next time you and I are tempted, meditate, think on the goodness of God in your life. If you think that you need something, wait on the Lord to provide it. Never toy around with the devil's bait. We already learned that one purpose for temptation is to teach us patience. David was tempted twice to kill Saul when the opportunity presented to him, and that will hasten his own coronation to become the king. But he resisted the temptation and waited for God's time. The second solution for temptation is consider, contemplate, think of God's divine nature in you. God's divine nature within verse 18. In verse 15, God gives us a warning. He says, look forward and beware of judgment. Then in verse 17, he says, look around and see the goodness of God towards you. Now in verse 18, God says what? Look within and realize that you have been born from above and possess the divine nature. Divine nature. James used birth as a picture of desire, leading to sin and death in verse 15. He also used it to explain the second solution for overcoming temptation and sin. Notice the characteristic of this spiritual birth. First of all, it is divine. The birth is not of the flesh. It is from above. John 3:1-7. It is the work of God. Just as we did not generate our own physical or human birth, we cannot generate our own spiritual birth. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, it was God who performed the miracle. And then the next stage of a characteristic of spiritual birth is what? It is gracious. Of his own will beget he us. We did not earn this or desire it or deserve it rather. God gave us spiritual birth because of his grace and will. John 1:13 tells us, which were born not of blood, meaning to say human descent, nor the will of man, human effort, nor the will of man, not human assistance, but of God. No one can be born again or spiritual birth because of his relatives, his resolution, or his or her religion. The new birth is the work of God. And then thirdly, the third characteristic here, it is through God's word. With the word of truth. Just as a human birth requires two parents, so divine birth has two parents, the word of God and the spirit of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, how? By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to bring about the miracle of the new birth in us, in the sinner. Since the Word of God is living and powerful, according to Hebrews 4:12, it can generate life in the heart of the sinner who trusts in Christ. And that life is God's life. And fourthly, the characteristic of this new birth, it is an extraordinary birth. We are all, James say what? A kind of first fruits of his creatures. James wrote to the Jewish believers, and the word first fruit would be meaningful to them. The Old Testament Jews brought the first fruits to the Lord as an expression, or the expression of their devotion and obedience. Of all the creatures God has in this universe, believers, Christians, truly born-again Christians, are the apex. We share God's nature. For this reason, it is beneath our dignity to accept Satan's fate or to desire sinful things. A higher birth means a higher life. By granting us a new birth, God rejects your firstbirth, no matter how noble it might be in the eyes of men, and he announces that you need a second birth. It is this experience of the new birth that helps us overcome temptation. We receive our old nature, meaning to say the flesh, from Adam, and he was a failure. But if we yield to the new nature in obedience to Christ, which is in Christ, then he who is our victor, we will be overcomers. However, please take note, brethren, this new nature must be fed the word of God daily, that it might be strong to fight the spiritual battle. Just as the Holy Spirit used the word of God to give you spiritual birth, he uses the word to give you spiritual strength. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. Finally, brethren, look at it this way. No matter what excuses we make, we have no one to blame for sin, no one to blame when we fall into temptations, but ourselves. Our own desires or lust leads us into temptation and sin. God is not to blame. But God has more than provided the solution to keep us from temptation and sin. If we heed or take note of the warnings, we will win a crown. James 1:12. If we treat God's warning lightly, carelessly, death will knock on our doors. Which will it be for you? Let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to thee for your word of life. We give thanks to thee for the warnings that you have given to us. We give thanks to thee, Heavenly Father, that you have provided us a way of escape, solution to handle and to deal with the temptations within us, and also to face the trials of this life, which is for our good, to help us to develop patience, and patience worketh in us that is good. We give thanks to thee for your infinite wisdom. Though we in our fallen nature do not quite understand, and in fact we do not like to go through all these painful experiences and trials of life. But Father, we pray that your Spirit will work in our hearts, and that Lord, you may change and transform our attitude, our outlook of life, our perspective of life, that we may count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation as your people. And that, Lord, you may help us not to doubt your goodness, but to remember that we are bought by the blood of Christ. And therefore, all that you allow or do in our lives, even though we do not quite understand the things that are unpleasant, help us to remember it is from thy good hand. It is not against us, it is for us. Only give us the faith, the trust to believe and not to doubt. Forgive us for our doubting. Forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us wherein we give in to temptation and sin against thee and shame and dishonor thy holy name. Thank thee that there is plenteous of mercy and forgiveness in and through our Lord Jesus. And so once again we ask for thy forgiveness and thy cleansing blood to cover each one of us, your children, and that, Lord, you may renew our strength, renew our mind, and give us the help we need, your personal presence to go with us, O Lord, in this new week. And with your presence with us, we are able to face tomorrow. So hear this our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.